Do you know who you worship? You're worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Just want to read a couple of scriptures to you. I hope you see how these scriptures correlate with each other. You may not see it quite at first here, but I'll try to help you a little bit. If you may not think like I think, but in Isaiah 9:6, this is a scripture that we read at Christmas time a lot of times. I know I listen to it on the radio over and over. I'm pretty loud here. But it's not just about Christmas. For a child will be born to us. Yeah. A son will be given to us. And the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace.
Thank you, Jesus.
There will be no end to his increase of his government or of his peace. And it goes on. The part that has been in this prophecy is that Jesus has come as a baby, and he died on the cross and rose again. But that's not the end. Someday he's going to come back for his bride. That's us. And then there's going to be a reign.
Thank you, Jesus.
Forever. And he's going to tell everybody that he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Thank you, Jesus.
And we are going to be a part of that kingdom.
Thank you, Jesus.
Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
So this isn't over yet. When Jesus rose from the dead, that was just the beginning.
Right.
Okay? So there's another scripture. And this is where you're going to think that I'm a little nuts. The very first part of Romans, chapter 1, Paul says, I am a bondservant, or I, Paul, depends on the version, I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ.
Right.
That's pretty important that Paul starts out his letter just like that.
Yeah.
He's declaring first and foremost that he's a servant of the living God.
Right.
And he knows that Jesus is going to reign forever, so he knows who he serves. If you've accepted Christ is your Lord and Savior this morning, you serve the one who's going to reign over everything. I know we have governments and presidents and all that stuff, but it's going to go away. So sometimes I think that we think that our what we're doing, how we're serving Christ, isn't very important. Maybe you wash toilets, maybe you sweep floors, maybe you think that maybe the pastor's the most important person or whatever. We are all servants of the living God.
That's right.
And so I encourage you, it is so amazing to serve the Lord.
Right.
That's why another reason why Paul wanted to let them know that he was a servant of the living God. In my own relationship with Christ, in my own walk with the Lord, it has been so amazing to serve Christ.
Right.
He says his burden is light.
Thank you, Jesus.
He expects some things from us, but it's so amazing to be his servant. I long to do things for him.
Yeah.
I have this burden on my heart a lot of the time to do things for him, to serve him with all my strength and all my might, with his help, of course. So I just wanted to encourage you, be encouraging, that if you feel like that you're not serving like you should be, it's amazing. It really is. It's amazing to serve the living God.
Yeah.
So praise the Lord. And I just want to pray for you too, if I may. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you for each and every person that's here this morning that's serving you. I pray that you'd bless them. And Lord God, if There's someone here that just feels discouraged. They feel like that they're just absolutely nothing. They feel like that what they're doing doesn't even matter. You have said that in your word that the least is the greatest in your kingdom. And so I just pray that they would be encouraged. And one more group of people, if you feel like that you're not serving and you want to, I just pray that you would just encourage this group of people, Lord, that they can do it. That we're none of us are perfect. But they realize that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is perfect, and that's the one that we serve. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
And I began to think about a person that I haven't necessarily given a lot of consideration to. I think I told you this part, but I felt a real affinity towards certain preachers through time in the United States. I really have enjoyed things I've read about George Whitefield, the Wesley brothers. Also, I've just really appreciated D.L. Moody. And somehow, skimming by, I did not pay attention to George Finney. And I thought, how did I miss George Finney? And so I started looking at George Finney and his life and beginning to look at the ministry. History says that there was at least several hundred thousand people that were saved alone because of his direct engagement with them as an evangelist. Some say he was probably the finest. I don't know how you say and rate him the finest, because I think the ones I just named were tremendous men of God. But George Finney, many think that he was not just a great evangelist, but he had apostolic giftings that God used upon and through him. And in those days, his ministry was pretty well in the the mid to late 1800s. And his ministry was probably more upon from the Mississippi to the ocean, the Atlantic, and up that seaboard, New York, New Jersey, New Jersey, places like that. And powerful, powerful ministry. Some have said that even there could be as much as maybe over a million, half a million, 600,000 people that had been ascribed to his ministry that were saved. So it caught my attention, and I started to look into George Finney. And the more I looked into George Finney and to his ministry, I don't know, somewhere between challenged conviction, as a pastor beginning to realize how could this ever be engaged in our own local body? And I'm just going to tell you this. Another great man of God was John Wesley. And John Wesley said this. He said, if you will give me 100 men, 100 men that are preachers or laymen, he says, I don't care what they are in that regard. He says, but give me 100 men that love God passionately, hate sin with all of their heart, and will serve God to the very end. And he says, I will turn this nation and completely save it and transport the nation of the United States towards the kingdom of God in fullness. And I thought, you know, that is so true. And that's exactly where I think the brand of a George Finney or Charles Finney came from, is from that brand. And I just really believe this morning that God has put this on my heart to want to take parts of his messages, parts of his thoughts, quotes that he may have had, and I want to transform them into this church. And I have some things to tell you this morning about revival. In the past, I have preached on revival. And I'm going to be honest now when I tell you this. When I have preached on revival, I have not necessarily seen revival. I have seen some wonderful things, but I haven't necessarily seen revival. And I think to myself, is it really true? Can I preach on revival if I have not seen revival? Well, in honesty, I think I can. But I have to tell you from the first that as we begin to go down the staircase of things that I think George Finney has said, He said two things really powerful. Don't leave this slide yet. He said, what he did was he preached a message and taught on the hindrances and the controversies of revival. That really caught my attention. What really hinders a great church from growing into revival patterns where people are saved, genuinely born again, and their lives are transformed? It doesn't make any difference about denomination. What it makes difference is, have they been adhered to Christ? Have they come to know Him as Lord passionately and Savior? Some I've been around before who criticize denominations greatly. And all I can tell them is I say, you know, Jesus loves His church. And He's placed a lot of people in a lot of churches that are denominational churches. And I think we should be very careful that we do not come into a place to grieve the Lord or His Holy Spirit. I think we should see it for what it is. But let me tell you, heaven is not full of denominations and segregated out. It's full of God's people. And so when I think about this, I have to bring this scripture to you in Psalms 85:6 that's before you. It says, "Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you?" You know, I have used this scripture before, and I did not realize it until recent, just actually in the last few days. And I was reading some of the teaching that is in George Finney's memoirs and things that he has taught as this powerful evangelist. And he used this scripture, and I recognized it, and I said, I've used that scripture. And as I began to recognize what this was, he says, the scripture says, "Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you?" And then I began to discover that the foundation of this is from Old Testament and certainly from Psalms 85. And the writer in Psalms is actually speaking for the heart of God and for God's people. And what had happened was this was actually penned in regard to the people beginning to come home from their 70 years of banishment because of their sin. And they had been locked into banishment and disbursement, and they had been, many of them, been taken to Babylon, and there they were. Many couldn't even leave yet, but they were thrilled to begin to see that the 70 years was up. And God was removing them from their from Babylon and from their captors. Therefore, they wrote this in Psalms 85. It says, "Will you not revive us again?" I think that that is a great key to the idea of what revival is. I think we probably all got ideas of what revival is. But I'm telling you, I believe what God is saying, just read my lips, that He will revive us again. In other words, He will bring us to a place where our lives, our ministries, the passions for Him will be made alive again. And that's what revival is. I was looking at this word. There's a Hebrew word called cheyah. It's spelled C-H-A-Y-A-H. Say cheyah. Cheyah is a Hebrew word translated in King James. And here's what it means. It means to revive us. It means revived. It means reviving. Cheyah is used, listen to this, 262 times in the Old Testament. It's translated 153 of those times to mean live. In other words, cheyah, He has made me alive. 12 times He has made us revived. And it also is rendered alive, save, quicken, surely, and live. That's pretty amazing. So when I say, "Lord, revive us again. Lord, revive me. Lord, by your Spirit, just fall with your Spirit upon this house, upon this people." Now, this might sound crazy to you, but Lord, by your Spirit, fall upon St. Mary's. By your Spirit, fall upon every corner of Benoit County. And Lord, by falling upon us, quicken us. Lord, surely brings life, bring recovery, save us and revive us. I believe God has the power to do that. This might offend you, but there are backsliders that come to church and never leave any way different than they came. They come backslidden, and they go home backslidden. Possibly it's due to sometimes we as preachers. But they come backslidden, and they come in a way where they're just cold, they're calloused. Do you know what they need this morning? They need a massive move of God's Spirit to revive them, to bring life again to their deadness, to the thing that has caused the remorse, or the thing that has come and just caused that callousness to their spirit. You see, and I just picked on the backslider, but I'm saying there are many. And we come into the house of the Lord for many reasons. One, I think we have a desire, but we never take it all the way. Many of us hold, we just kind of put a wall up to God and we just stop right there and we say, Lord, don't come any closer. I want to be near you, and I love that song. It's not what I'm saying against that song. That was a powerful song. But we want God to be near, but we won't let him get near. That's my point. And when I think about this word, chayah, it says, Lord, revive us, renew us, quicken us, cause us to become alive, Lord. And here's why. You know, a strict definition of revive means to bring back life to that which is dead, or to resuscitate that which is already dying. Do you ever think about there's sometimes a resuscitation needs been placed because we have allowed in the last year, 2, 3, 5, we have allowed things to enter our life that is bringing a deadening to us, and God wants to revive us and to resuscitate us. I don't know if you've noticed, but you know, sometimes we have to keep breathing. Have you ever noticed that? And to resuscitate someone that's not trying to breathe, that's the only answer. It really is. God is speaking directly to us to bring back life, to bring back joy from our deadness. Now, I want to clarify something. I really love this church. I don't know how I found you. It had to be God. Maybe God wonders how I found you. But this is a great church. Our heart's desire is to not put others down. Our heart's desire is to live overcoming. Our heart's desire is to serve Christ here. But I believe that God wants more from us. And it's not so much just teaching the children and teaching young people and driving a bus. It's not so much standing doing greeting in the foyer. I believe God wants to take us to a new level where he is moving sovereignly in our personal lives and in this house, where the backslider can be free, where he that is in bondage can be quickened and made alive, where God can save the sinner and love the unlovely. He can do things that none of us ever thought he could do. There's more. There is more. Do you believe that? Let me take you to the next slide. I just want to show you this. This in 1850 or 1857, a man by the name of Jeremiah Lanphier. Jeremiah Lanphier had a burden to start a prayer meeting. He was in New York. It was a Greek, not Orthodox, maybe somewhat Greek Orthodox church. And he was on Fulton Street. And God began to speak to Jeremiah Lanphier to start a prayer meeting. Please stay with me. And so he said, all right, I will. And he got it all together, and they put out leaflets, and they put up posters and all kinds of things in New York, 1857. He went up to the third level of his church. He wasn't even the pastor. And he went up to the third level, and there he sat down at 12 o'clock on Wednesday. And he was just anticipating that the room was going to be packed with people wanting to pray. New York, yeah, New York. So he kind of started watching his watch. 10 minutes, 15, 20, 25 minutes went by, and not a soul showed up. 30 minutes into his one-hour prayer meeting, all of a sudden he heard footsteps coming up the three flights of stairs. All of a sudden he realized a man came to join him in prayer. And then, I believe it was five others came up the stairs, different intervals. And they all sat in the same room. It's an incredible story. And they began to pray for the last 20, 30 minutes together. And so he told them, he said, every week at Wednesday, we're going to meet right here, same time. Next week, there was 20 men. The next week after that, there were 40 men. He was reaching out to the businessmen and the proprietors and different people in New York City. All of a sudden, he realized that the little room upstairs wasn't big enough. So he asked the pastor, and the pastor said, sure, go to the second floor. It's a much bigger room. All of a sudden, from 40, it turned into hundreds. Then they realized they had to keep that room open, and they needed to go downstairs to the sanctuary. And the pastor said, sure, go ahead. That's what pastors do. And they went down, and all, from there it turned into hundreds and hundreds and hundreds. People were coming. He realized this can't stay on a Wednesday, so they changed it to at least 5 or 6 days a week. And people are coming at noon. They're coming from their lunch hours. They're taking a break. Literally, proprietors and businesses actually shut down at noon for lunch so that the men and the people could rush to Fulton Street prayer meeting to find God and to seek God. People were being saved and they were being delivered. Miracles were being heard across the nation because someone would pray at Fulton Street and someone in Chicago would be saved or delivered or healed. Now, you might think, well, that's not that big. I mean, come on, I've heard of stadiums in America that have some 60, 50, 30,000 people. The thing that's amazing is that it didn't stop there. It went from New York to Philadelphia. It went from Philadelphia to Chicago, to Cleveland. It went to various big cities, Los Angeles. From there, it went across the seas. I've read where people coming from India were, they said, I am now in New York, and the first thing I want to do is come to this prayer meeting and see what God is doing in America. And I read how another couple guys came from, I think it was Ireland, maybe somewhere else. And one of the first things they did was they went to the prayer meeting to experience God. Now, here's my point. You know what? It started in this amazing little church, or this church. 6 men, 20, 40, and then thousands. It grew to 10,000 and then to 25,000. And all across the nation, all of a sudden, there were thousands and thousands of people that were in, that were going to a prayer meeting at noon. That was all from the inception of this prayer meeting in New York by Jeremiah Lanphier. A couple of the amazing things that I think about this is that this prayer meeting actually took place just a few years before the Civil War. How faithful God was preparing for men to be saved before they would ever be in uniform. Think about that. Is our God not a good God when he looks across the scope of history and time? Amen? And you know, to see this also, this only lasted for 2 years. Thousands of people, tens of thousands. People all over huge cities were coming to Jesus through this prayer meeting. Crime declined. Businesses became more honest and truthful. Charles Finney said this. He said, a revival may be expected when Christians have a spirit of prayer for revival. And then he said that when they pray, when they pray, I just need you to look up here. I think most of you know that Christina has had a battle since childhood with epilepsy. And you need to understand that. We do, and we love her, and we appreciate her so much. You know what? Let's just be mature in the house of God, and let's be okay with this. Let's just keep praying for her and love her. Amen? We don't understand the fullness of that yet, but she has such a desire for Jesus to serve him, and she does. So let's just go forward. Are you with me? Yes. All right, let's just go forward. Charles Finney also said that when we pray as if our hearts are set upon it, God will answer. May I go to the next slide, please? This is something that's contemporary, and I'll only leave it up for a brief moment. But in 2016, a revival broke out in West Virginia, and it didn't break out in a church. It didn't break out in a civic center where there was a prayer meeting. It broke out in high school. A young man wanted to begin to tell his schoolmates about Jesus in the high school. I hope you're listening to me. And so he started preaching in the halls of, I believe it was Mingo High School. And as he's preaching the love of Christ, his fellow students began to get saved. And in history, it's amazing because as they were getting saved, this is in coal region. It's a poor region. They're hard workers. The epicenter was in a town called Delbarton. 500 were saved. Then in Williamson, a population of about 3,000, there was now several more thousand were saved. All about 4,000 that I know of were saved. They began to cancel their vacations. They began to take and serve and draw people and drive them to meetings. And God was doing an awesome and powerful thing in West Virginia and just that, and in the upper part of Kentucky. Wow. When God wants to pour out his spirit, he can pour out his spirit. But what has caught my attention along the way is that the church also can hinder God. And I pray that before I'm done in these next few weeks that you will consider about the hindrance. The next slide. In 1995, the pastor was away. It was on Father's Day of 1995. An evangelist by the name of Steve Hill was preaching and filling in for the pastor in Pensacola, Florida. The church had been in prayer asking God to show up. The church had been asking God to go further than what they do. In fact, the church was actually saying to God, Lord, just pour out upon us. Pour out upon us. Do more than what we've ever seen before and what we could do. We need to see you. It was on Father's Day, and as Steve Hill is preaching, this is no kidding, God was preparing to show up. A young lady, I've actually heard her, she started singing this most amazing song, like for altar service, and God began to show up. God began to pour out his spirit, and hundreds of people, thousands maybe at that point, but I know well over hundreds of people began to stream to the altars that day. The pastor comes back and he's stunned basically because what just happened and I'm gone. I'm going to leave quite a few times. We're going to see what God's going to do. No, I'm teasing. From that point, the Pensacola revival went on for years, twice. Twice I left Arizona, where I was pastoring, and I went to Pensacola. And I probably went through almost mostly the entire week both times. And I was blown away. And to talk to people of the church in Pensacola, and to just listen to them, and to listen to the joy and the zeal that's in their heart as they have watched God move, and to where thousands upon thousands. This was a revival that caught the attention of the United States. And Americans began, or United States began to just flock to Pensacola. In fact, you would probably not get into the main service if you were out about 1-2 o'clock in the afternoon standing in line. You had to actually go and stand in line. I did. We would have to stand in line like somewhere probably like 11 or 12 if we even thought that we were going to make it into the service that day, that night. They opened up other auditoriums, other rooms, wherever they could take and transmit the service. God was in that house. I thought about it, and I might do it for you because I'm going to explain it in a minute. But I have one or two what do you call those that were for DVDs? VHS, is it? How many of you have lived in that era? Okay. I have several, what do you call them again? VHSs. I have several of them things. And I purposely got them because I wanted to. And I've got them when they're baptizing the people.
And I'm out there, and they're baptizing here in this huge auditorium, and you would not believe the people as they go into the water, and they go in with joy, but they come out absolutely ecstatic because they've been baptized for the first time. They've been saved and delivered from their sin, and God is transforming their lives. Man, when they come out of the water, it is, I don't know, raucous, but it is amazing because of what God is doing in their lives. I thought about showing you some clips of that. Because you know what? Our baptistry right now is not working. No, I mean, it's working, but we're not putting anybody in it. Church, we're a good church, and we're a great people. But we may not be doing what God deems great. He wants to do greater things than we've ever seen before. He does. You say, well, how do we get that? I'm glad you ask. I'd like for you to go to the next slide with me. I would like to introduce you to Charles Gaddison Finney. I'd like to introduce you to what I think is possibly the greatest, if not one of the greatest evangelists, least in the time of Christ being gone, we've ever seen. Powerful, powerful man. May I take you to the next slide and read this to you? We're hoping that you could read that. We weren't sure how to get some of these types up to where you could, but I pray you can do your best. Revival is a renewed conviction of sin and repentance, followed by an intense desire to live in obedience to God. It is giving up one's will to God in deep humility. There's no way you caught that. Now I want you to catch it. Read it again. Revival is a renewed conviction of sin. Pastor, you can't preach on sin in the church today. Revival is a renewed conviction of sin and repentance. Don't ever talk of the R word. You know you can't get away with that in church. Well, let's just try it. It is followed by intense desire to live in obedience to God. Notice the word intense. It is followed by an intense desire to live in obedience to God. It is giving up one's will to God in deep, deep humility. Wow. Isn't that incredible? The next one, please. A revival is nothing else than a new beginning of obedience. Charles Finney. I'll read that again. See, I don't look at it like this. When I think of revival, I think of people everywhere coming in. I see them at altars. I see tears. I see brokenness. I see them leave and their life never the same. I mean, I see kind of in those patterns. Maybe that sounds opaque. I don't know. But I see it in that pattern. I see where someone is healed by the power of the Holy Spirit. I see their lives are being transformed. But listen to what Charles Finney says. He says a revival is nothing else than a new beginning of obedience to God. Say obedience to God. Now, I don't know where you are, but let me tell you where I are. Let's try that again. Where I am. No, I'm just kidding. You know, I've been analyzing my own heart. I don't really want to be a hypocrite. I really don't want to just kind of preach what sounds like a wow, that was great. And I know in my heart that's not where I'm living. So I've been really challenging my own heart and thinking about these things with my own life. Can I really, truly be obedient in full obedience to God? That is revival, Charles Finney says. When I look across here at all of you and great people, if you were fully just like me, fully saying, Lord, I surrender now to your obedience. It's real. I don't know what St. Mary's would look like 2 weeks from now. It could look really different. The whole landscape could be different. A revival is nothing else than a new beginning of obedience to God. So I'm getting down even kind of a little bit further than the altar, a little bit further than from wall to wall standing before God, kneeling at your own where you've been seated. I'm getting a little deeper because I'm saying, you know what, it's come to that place where sacrifice is not the most important. Obedience is the most important to God. Think about this, the next. Revival comes from heaven when I get to that word again, whoever that is, say it for me, will you? Revival comes from heaven when heroic. There's just some things pastors cannot do. So let's try it again. Revival comes from heaven when? Yes! Souls enter the conflict determined to win or die. Or if need be, to win and die. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violence must take it by force. So I want to do this verse again. Charles Finney says, revival comes from heaven when souls enter the conflict determined to win or die. You know, when I read this the other day in the office, wow, it was, I don't usually have goosebumps, but it was just like goosebumps were just on, flowing in me. When they're determined in conflict to win or die. What does that say? That says we're going to do this come what may, even if we have to die. But listen to the next part. Or, if need be, to win and die. Can you imagine to win for God, to win in obedience to his name, in an act of obedience, bringing revival, and yet still dying? Dying to what? Dying to me, dying to my life, dying to my flesh, dying to the secret order of who I really am. Wow. To win and die. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent taketh it by force. So, I live in America. I've been here for quite a few years. I've never lived in another country. I really don't understand how you got to take some things by violence. We have more laws in America. You can't hardly do anything. Now we even have laws that say, we know what you're thinking, therefore it's hate, and you're in trouble. We have laws everywhere. But I'm going to tell you this. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent must take it by force. There comes a day that we're going to have to, like God rolls up his sleeves and bares his mighty right arm. I think the day is coming that we're going to have to roll up our sleeves and also bear our Christianity and bear our faith and be able to walk in an incredible area and a way of violence, not to people, not hurting. I don't mean that at all, but I mean violence over darkness, violence to win the cause, violence to serve the Lord. And you know, people say, what is going on with them? It's because they're passionate for Christ. They're violent over sin, over destruction, over evil, and they're going to win no matter what the cost. So what is revival really all about? It's making a church to where all of a sudden it's willing to suffer violence, and the violence will take it by force over darkness and the wickedness of a generation. What's revival really all about? It's a place where it begins in that house. When God pours out a place, a great revival, obedience is going to skyrocket. And God's going to have men and women that are doing his will. See, I've thought for years that revival was just everybody at the altar and we're all just weeping and crying and feeling good. No. We might be at the altar and feeling great, but we're probably also dealing with our hearts to become obedient. With our will, be able to be in a position where that we recognize the kingdom and we can actually learn that we can take in violence all the kingdoms of darkness and watch God do a miracle. Not only that, but we can also see a renewed conviction of sin rising in our house and repentance being found in our people. And you say, Pastor, that's awful offensive to me. You listen, I'm so glad the Lord doesn't want to say, all right, y'all stand up. Okay, let's do it this way. You go 1, 2, 3, 4, 1, 2, 3, 4. One. I want all the twos and fours to step forward and tell everybody in the church your sin. Can you imagine that? If I'm a two and I step forward and I look down the road and I see all the other twos and fours, and I'm the first one, and I've got to tell you about my sin. Are you excited about that? No, but let me tell you what revival does. Revival brings us into a place that we're willing to submit ourselves that our sin can be forgiven. We're in a place that we can find repentance. And then it's at that point that the intense desire to live before God in obedience, that God will bring us forth in humility in revival. Hey, I think this is true. Can you really believe that the world can trust the church if we don't live in a perpetual state of letting God flow in and among us like revival fire? I mean, let's be honest about this. Does the world say, I really believe the church has got all the answers? Or do they say, you know, the audacity of those people? They go to church on Sunday and they act like Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, Thursday. I say, God, change us. God, change us. Lord, somehow with renewed conviction and of our sin and repentance to disengage that sin from our lives, Lord, then put the intense desire in us to be men and women of God. Can you say amen? Amen. Church, you're probably saying, Pastor, this is kind of hard. This is nothing. I wish Charles Finney were here. I wish D.L. Moody were here. They said that Ben Franklin used to literally go, I want to say it was 5 miles, but Ben Franklin would literally, on purpose, he would go back as far as he could. Ben Franklin would go to where he finally now here, he could not hear George Whitefield anymore. And then he would walk forward until he could hear George Whitefield again. And they say that Benjamin Franklin sometimes, I'm pretty sure I've read it, was 5 miles. And he would go as far away as five in order to try to see if he could still hear Whitefield, and he could. What am I saying to you? I'm saying, you know what? Today, if we're not careful, we live in a real crazy, kind of a fuzzy generation where everything's got to just look right, feel right, be color-coded, be perfect. And that's our Christian faith. Doesn't even come close. Our Christian faith is deep, deep in the holiness and the righteousness of our God. And if we are truly living in that, I think we will see great things for him. Amen. I don't have time today, but I was reading some things that Finney was saying. I was kind of taken back, to be honest. He was talking about grieving the Holy Spirit. Quenching the Holy Spirit. And he was talking about how easy it is for us to quench and grieve things that we think are simple. Just mumbling and complaining. Just having a critical spirit. Putting someone else down to lift ourselves up. And I'm just amazed at how he's talking about how people can grieve and stop, literally, flat stop revival because they will not repent. And I say, Lord, may we, not as just individuals, but may we collectively, corporately, be a body of believers that are willing to, Lord, humble ourselves before you. Amen? Let me go to, it would be the second to the last. If the presence of God, listen to this, if the presence of God is in the church will draw the world in. If the presence of God is not in the world is going to draw the church out. Is that true? Charles Finney. So let me read it again to you. You know, I'm not so much interested in trying to look like an evangelist and preach all over the place, and I'm still a pastor as well. And I want you to hear this. If the presence of God is in the church will draw the world in. Excuse me? There's no more seats. Excuse me? We've put them all out. Why is that? Because the presence of God is drawing people to Him. To be born again, to be saved, to be delivered, to come to know the one who they know loves them from creation. If the presence of God is in the church is going to draw the world in and it's going to pack out any place we are. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine this building having multiple services just because God has showed up? Not because any man, not because we have promoted anything, even from a denominational flavor. Not that at all. Because God is just here. Because there were people in this church that wanted more of God. Can you imagine this sanctuary having multiple services? Can you imagine our fellowship hall having multiple services? Can you imagine going downstairs and we have to have leadership beginning to take this room and this room and this room and multiple services? And we say we can't hold them all. Then what are we going to do? We're going to go outside come June. God always has an answer. If the presence of God is in the church will draw the world in. Do you believe that? So let me ask you, is the Spirit of God in this house? I believe He is, and I believe He's among us. But I believe that He is opening our eyes to more. And when we learn more from Him, we become accountable to what He has told us. And I believe the day is now becoming very real that we should become more accountable to what God through His Spirit wants to do. So then, I'm stuck on this first part, but let's do it again. If the presence of God is in the church will draw the world in. If the presence of God is not in the church, the world will draw the church out. And that is incredibly strange and scary. Don't think for 1 minute the destruction of the deception, all of the things of trickery, all of the various things of the cultic practices, all the beautiful things that we can set our eyes to, and we can watch, and we can see, we can hear. There is so much that's really after us. If the Spirit of the Lord is not in the house of God, we'll have a tendency to move on out to what meets our satisfaction. What changes that is the revival of God passionately upon us. The next slide, please. This is my last slide I want to show you. Before any revival happens, three things has to happen. Are you ready for this? On the back of your bulletins, you have a place to write. You might want to write these things down. Before any revival happens, there is always, number one, there must be an honest evaluation of our spiritual condition. Ouch. I'm not telling you that you have to tell your wife about it or your husband about your condition. But I am telling you that you have to have an honest evaluation of what's going on deep inside. Because some of us, we're going to want to hang on to the way it's always been. We're going to want to hang on to the way I am now. I like the way I am now. We're not going to want to go deeper and further in the things of God because we are sometimes a little bit afraid of something new. Anybody here get afraid of new stuff? Not one of you. I love it. You've either fallen asleep or you just wouldn't answer me. You know what? That's the way it is with me. Sometimes I'm not sure I want to try anything or something new until I know a whole lot more details about what it is. I want to know how does it affect me and how much time will it take and will it change my current field of affairs and what about my life? Is it really going to help me? I don't see in the scripture where God says, you know what? Through repentance, let me in. By the power of my Spirit to eradicate sin in the blood of Jesus. And then I am going to move you with passion and obedience like you've never known. May I ask you a question? Has God ever said this to you to where you've got to know everything before I move in your heart and life? He just doesn't do that. What he's really wanting is he's wanting for every one of us to have an honest evaluation of our personal condition. And let me tell you what it's not. It's not an open evaluation of your neighbor. Oh God, show me what I need to tell Bob Lowe so he can get everything right. God, show me. Tell me how that's going to work. Where's Steve Lunt? God, show me more about Steve Lunt because I just want him to get right. I'm going to help him evaluate his evaluation. Are you kidding me? God would not turn you loose with that kind of revelation to anybody. But he turns you loose with you to say, Lord, I really love you. You know what? For a long, long time, I have felt I'm anemic. I'm just not as strong. I felt like, Lord, sometimes the winds of adversity can just blow me over. And God says, you know, before any revival can take place in your heart, first of all, you have to evaluate this honestly, and you and I will get this right. And then watch what I'm going to do for you. Praise God. Look at the second thing. Look at this. The second thing that we must have is a desperation for God's restoration. Desperation. Wow. You know, in the old days, I don't think I ever saw this, but in the old days, I heard they talked about Jericho marches. And they would tell how the people would just kind of, maybe the pastor and several deacons and a few other people would get up and they'd start marching. And they would march to that corner and turn left, and they'd march that. And all of a sudden, other people would get up and start marching. And they would go on down. And pretty soon, the whole church is marching around, and they call it the Jericho March. Do you know what I'm talking about? Isn't that amazing? I'm thinking, wow, the Jericho March. Can you? And everybody wanted to do it at the same time. And what are they doing? They're basically saying, we're marching around the walls of Jericho. And in 13 days, they're all going to come down. They're all going to come down. Did I get the right days? You know, I wasn't there. I missed that. Oh, wow. I think we got to try this. Ed, would you get up and start marching and we'll get right behind you? No, I'm kidding. You'd have done it, wouldn't you? Yeah, my buddy. What a guy. I'm just saying to you, think about this. A desperation for God's restoration. Desperate. How desperate really are we? I think that's a real key to God moving sovereignly by the power of revival. Back to Pensacola. We see Steve Hill preaching nightly, multiple services every week. People filling and jamming this auditorium and other parts of the buildings. We see this powerful evangelist preaching the love of Christ, this power over sin, coming to Christ and he'll save you. People from all over the nation coming there. But what we don't see is the desperation that was in that church for months and maybe years before it ever happened. Desperate, desperate, desperate before God. Here's the last thing. There has to become an intercession for God's salvation. There's two big words there that we can just kind of walk over the top of. One is intercession and the other is salvation. I'd like to suggest that when it's all come to naught and push to shove comes, that revival is bringing salvation to whomsoever will. He will. Church, do you understand the next word? The next big word is this. It's called an intercession. And I promised you I don't want to get after you. I only want to tell you this. We average about 5, maybe 7, Wednesday and Thursday in the prayer room at noon. Our church, literally, I think we could have many times over people praying. I use the word intercessors, and they gather twice a week, and they gather on Wednesday and Thursday.
Five or six is not enough. Oh, God will answer the prayer of two or three. But where are the rest of us? You see, intercession is a key here. On Sunday morning, we have a handful that goes to the prayer room. I would say they have two to four, maybe five. I would say on Sunday night when we gather at 6 o'clock, we gather at the front, and we will probably have somewhere between 15 and maybe 23, 24, maybe 25. I say there should be three, four times that. My opinion is that when God says before any revival happens, I must have intercession. I must have people that are calling my name and reaching to me and asking me, for if my people that are called by my name will humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways and seek my face, I, the Lord, will hear from heaven. Amen. And I will answer their prayers. What he doesn't answer is when we put it in the bulletin, we want revival. What he doesn't answer is when a pastor gets up and says, you know what, God can do this if we can do this. He doesn't answer it there. I think what he's looking for is that when God's people will respond to desperate seeking and intercession, that God will answer prayer. Amen. And I'm telling you, now you're getting serious with your own self, because self really loves about the hour of 6 o'clock on a Sunday night all to themselves. And really loves 12 o'clock on a Wednesday, 12 o'clock on a Thursday, 9 o'clock on a Sunday. And we have got to literally say, self, I will crucify you. You will not win this battle. And when God's people come together in this manner, what great things will happen. Amen. I'd like to close with this thought. That even though Charles Finney ministered on just many, I'm surprised the things he preached and how much. In the message, Hindrances to Revival, and another revival message that I'm looking at as well now, I want to do this in the next few weeks. I want to begin to take us in what I think are things that will either hinder or things that will catapult us and move us powerfully, quickly into revival fires. And I want to be able to use these. I probably will take several at a time so that I can cover them and then we will not take a long time. But I would like to do this. I would like to take it from the basis of what Charles Finney has given us. And so I'm asking you to be faithful. Come, if you would. Some of the controversies that would stop a revival are the same controversies today that might keep us from ever seeing a revival in this house. And it's not like I hate somebody or I'm going to chew at them or chaw at them or be critical. Not those kind. But you'd be really surprised at, I think, the controversies in Scripture. If I ask every person here to stand up and tell me, what do you think about this? I'd have a third of you. And if I said, no, well, what do you think about this? I'd have two-thirds of you over here. And we just kind of all tend the same church thinking, well, everything's just fine. But how can it be fine when God wants to pour out upon us and we are to be in complete unity? And so I think that God's going to do some amazing things in us. Can you say amen? Amen. Amen. Would you close your Bibles, please? Praise God. Praise God. I think most of you know how much I appreciate Billy Graham. I respect and admire him. Even though he's not with us now and he's in the presence of the Lord, he said this. So I want this to go home with you. Billy Graham's prayer for America is another call to return to God of our fathers. Heavenly Father, we come before you today to ask your forgiveness and to seek your direction and guidance. We know your word says woe to those who call evil good, but that is exactly what we have done. We have lost our spiritual equilibrium and refused our values. We have exploited the poor and called it lottery. We have rewarded laziness and we call it welfare. We have killed our unborn and call it choice.
We have shot abortionists and call it justification. We have neglected to discipline our children and we call it building self-esteem. We have abused power and we call it politics. We have coveted our neighbor's possessions and we call it ambition. We have polluted the air with profanity and pornography and we call it freedom of expression. We have ridiculed time-honored values of our forefathers and we call it enlightenment. Search us, O God, and know our hearts today, and cleanse us from every sin, and set us free. And set us free. Lord, while you may be found, we will call upon you. Let the wicked forsake their way, and the evil man their thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him. And to our God, he will freely pardon. Isaiah 55, 6 and 7. Lord, I love you. Thank you, Lord, for this prayer of Billy Graham. Thank you for the Isaiah, the writing. Thank you, Lord, that you have spoken to us. Lord, I ask today that you would so powerfully work in our lives. Lord, don't let it become true that we all feel like these are things that are just, they're just too much. Pastors shouldn't be doing these things. Lord, there isn't one person that I want to hurt nor grieve. Lord, I just want our church to recognize the full counsel of God. May we learn, Lord, to walk in your ways. May we begin to have hunger and thirst for revival fire. And Lord, I ask that it burn within us. May in this church we discover that your Spirit is drawing in and the world has no power to draw out. I love you. Thank you for this great work today. I pray also in closing for our city, for every church of life. I pray that, Lord, that you will be found in the life-giving churches of this entire county. God, do something absolutely masterful in Jesus' name. And if you